I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 3 and verse 14. The Gospel of John and chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The subject before us this morning is the Son of Man lifted up. The Son of Man lifted up. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses an historic event to illustrate the purpose of him being crucified at Calvary. He speaks of Moses, who lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, as being a type of him being lifted up on the cross. And to consider this event, we need to go into some Old Testament history. We need to go to the book of Numbers, and in chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, if you'll please turn with me back to the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, and we're going to look at, just for a few moments, at Numbers chapter 21, and that is page 178. Page 178. Now, the children of Israel, as you know, had been wonderfully delivered from slavery in Egypt by God's almighty power. And in that great deliverance, they had crossed the Red Sea as it had parted before them. They were saved from the wrath of the impending Egyptian army that were coming to capture them again. And we know that God, in their wilderness experience, provided them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to guide them and to show them when to stop and when to go. God had promised them that he would give to them the fruitful land of Canaan if they believed in him and his power to place them there. But the children of Israel sadly listened to unbelievers. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, who encouraged them to trust in God, to believe in God. Oh no, they said, there are giants there. It's too big for us. And you've brought us out of Egypt to let us die here. And Joseph and Joshua and Caleb were so faithful. But sadly, the 10 unbelieving spies who'd gone to spy out the land were unbelieving. And they persuaded the children of Israel, and sadly they did not go and trust in God. And so for the next 40 years they would wander in the wilderness, absolutely dependent upon God to provide for them. Because of their unbelief, they were prevented from entering Canaan land. And after this, the younger generation who did trust in God, they followed Joshua, they followed Caleb's lead, and they entered into Canaan land. But at this stage in the history, in Numbers chapter 21, we have the children of Israel still wandering in the wilderness. But during those 40 years in the wilderness, God provided for them. And they provoked God many times. They said many things against God in a very wicked way, and yet God showed such mercy to them. And in Numbers 21 we have such an example of outright rebellion against God despite his provisions and his kindness toward them. We read in verse 4, that at the end of verse 4, the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And in verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of the wilderness to die out of Egypt, to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and their soul loathes this worthless bread. And so they were accusing God of bringing them into the wilderness to die there. And they were, they actually said, our soul loathes this manna that you've given to us. And yet this manna was a most remarkable food. It came to them every day apart from the Sabbath, and this bread that came down from heaven to them, and they found it on the ground in the morning, and they had to collect it. It was full of vitamins, they could live on this bread healthily. And they did. But they became discontent. And they told God that they loathed this provision of the bread. This was unbelief. This was rebellion. This was ingratitude. It revealed that they had little time for past deliverances and provision of God toward them. They were unthankful. And in their time of discouragement, they took it out in their mind and in their hearts against God. They rebelled. They said all manner of wicked things against God. And so this happened more than once with the children of Israel. And God had to judge them and discipline them. But in his discipline, there was always mercy. And this is what we're going to see here in chapter 21. But I want to remind you this morning that the world is like this today. The world is rebelling against God. God is mocked. God is hated. God is blasphemed. God is denied. His words and his standards are rejected. And people are saying, we want to live our own way. We want our own style of living. What is this Bible? Any case, how does God have authority over us? We are our own gods. And God knew about such times as we live in today. He inspired the Apostle Peter to write nearly 2,000 years ago these most remarkable words. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 a little glimpse of what God knew about the times in which we live in. And he said to Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he moved Peter to write, the Holy Spirit did, these words in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water by which the world then, that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget the evidence of the flood, and the warning of the flood, when God brought his judgment down. But in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, this is how we should respond this morning. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God knew about these times. He knew exactly about the times in which we live. And he knows exactly about this day and age in which we're living today. And what we learn about that this day and age in which we live, in the history and in the present, that there are God's stop times. That people live just like it's always going to be the same. They go about their business, they do business, they trade, they go away on holidays, and they just live life as though it's always going to be the same. And then God just has to withdraw his hand Just a little, and I say that very, and I mean, what I say is this. If God didn't preserve this world, it would be hell on earth. If it wasn't for God's mercy, this world would be hell on earth because of our sinful hearts and because of the corruption, because of the fall, because of sickness and death. It would be much, much worse. But there are times in the history when God just withdraws his hand just a little, just a little, just to warn us. And then we have these things called viruses. And they affect the whole world, and men's hearts fail them for fear, and all sorts of things have to happen to try and control the virus, and financial markets crumble, and people's businesses go into the wall, and there are very shocking times, and things will not be the same again for a while, if God, even in his mercy, will stay this virus. God, despite his amazing long-suffering, his amazing patience, does at times provide a warning and demonstrate his displeasure, his judgment. And the coronavirus is a type of warning. It is an opportunity to consider our ways this morning. We are accountable unto God. We are accountable unto God. So here in Numbers 21, the serpents were sent. They attacked the people. A plague resulted and death was in the camp. And the people cried out in repentance to Moses, "We have sinned against the Lord." And they asked Moses to intercede for them. And so Moses prayed for the people, and God in his wonderful mercy and grace instructs Moses into this one way of deliverance. And we read there in Numbers 21 how he was instructed to make a serpent on a brazen pole and put it up, and put the pole up, raise the pole up, that whoever looked at this brazen serpent would be healed from the serpents which were biting them. Why make a bronze serpent? Why put it on a pole? Well, the first thing is because God instructed Moses to do it. And that should be enough for us. God told Moses to do it, and he did it. But there are other reasons we can look at to remind ourselves of what this serpent on the pole reminds us about. It reminds us of the curse of sin. The serpent reminds us of the curse of sin. Because Satan, in the guise of a serpent, deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. The whole event is speaking here about the curse of unbelief. This is the context in Numbers 21. It's the curse of unbelief that overshadowed the children of Israel in the wilderness. And all the older generation died in the wilderness in those 40 years because of unbelief. The curse of unbelief. The children of Israel were bitten by the serpents, but they were told to look to the brazen serpent and live. To look anywhere else would not heal them or save them from the plague. The only thing that would save them was by looking to the brazen serpent on the pole. And all who looked lived. All who looked lived. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now the healing was not actually found in the bronze replica of a serpent, like other religions would have some idolatrous meaning for this bronze serpent. It was the act of faith. It was the act of obedience in looking that saved the people. They needed to do what they were told to do, to look and live. The life was in the look of faith and obedience in following the command of God for healing. And so it is that the Lord Jesus said in John 3 and verse 14, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so that must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus tells us that this event in Numbers 21 was a symbol. It was a picture of what he was going to accomplish at Calvary on the cross. That he would triumph over the serpent Satan. Satan, as you know, in the fall in the Garden of Eden, disguised himself as a serpent in deceiving Eve. He brought about the curse in this terrible fall that came upon us. But there on the cross at Calvary, as Jesus was lifted up, oh dear friends, he took the curse of sin upon himself. There on the cross, Jesus himself bore all the punishment due from God for the sins of all those who will trust in him. Jesus said that he must be lifted up on the cross to draw all peoples unto himself for forgiveness. There's no other way, friends. For there to be forgiveness of our sin, Jesus must be lifted up on the cross. And we have been bitten by the serpent of sin. And every one of us have been hurt. And every one of us has been affected by the sin. And the message this morning is this. From God's word. From the very words of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever looks to him by faith will be saved. It's no good looking at any other person or any other way this morning or any other philosophy. It's no good you adding something else to your faith this morning. It will not save you. It will make your faith meaningless if you determinedly and willfully add traditions and things that you have held very dear in your life as a way of salvation. They are not. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Only Jesus can save you this morning. Only Jesus can save you from perishing in hell. Only Jesus can grant to you everlasting life, meaning eternal future and glory in heaven. Whoever then believes in him. This is marvelous, isn't it? Whoever this morning. It means you. You come into the whoever. However young you are. You come into the whoever. However old you are this morning. You come into the whoever. Jesus said, whoever believes in him, whoever looks to him by faith this morning is saved. Are you looking? Or are you looking to yourself? Are you looking part at Jesus and part at yourself? It won't do. That won't get you to heaven. It won't save you. It's looking unto Jesus and Jesus alone. What does it mean then to believe in Jesus as your Savior? Well, it means to believe in God. Well, many people say they believe in God, but what do we mean by that? Well, we must first understand that God is holy. God is just. God is almighty. God has your life in his hands. And this will make us realize that as we consider God and ourself, that we are a sinner. That we are guilty before God. We're unclean and we need a Savior. And it means that in your realization, you will turn to God. This is what repentance is. You will turn to God's provision in his Son, Jesus Christ. You will look to him and him alone and trust in him and find forgiveness and peace with God in Jesus. But Jesus, you see, goes on to encourage us to believe in him. He doesn't just say whoever believes in him. This morning he's going to go on in his word and encourage us to believe in him, because he talks about God's love. For God so loved the world. And so he encourages us to believe in him because of God's love. Look to him. God is love. God is gracious. There is so much teaching in this look of faith this morning. You know, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, man became a lost sinner by a look. The first thing is recorded of, we read in the fall, is a recorded of Eve saw that the tree was good for food. In that account, early on in the account, she saw that the tree was good for food. She looked at it. But she looked at it with lustful eyes. She looked at it with pride. And she was succumbing to this temptation, this deceit of Satan. She looked. And this morning, the only way we can be saved is not by a look of lust, a look of pride, a look of looking at the world around us and all that sort of thing with a natural eye. We need the eye of faith. We need to look to a perfect person. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian life begins by looking. The fall came by looking. Your sin is developing and growing day by day by you looking. You're looking and looking and looking at things often in the wrong way. And you succumb to the temptation. And this look, this lustful look, this proud look, it adds sin to sin to sin. But there is a most blessed look, and it's a look of faith. And the Christian life begins by looking. Look unto me and be saved, the word of God said, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And the Christian life continues by looking. The Christian is a person that's constantly looking. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So there's a look of faith, looking to Jesus. Then there's a constant looking unto Jesus as we walk the Christian life. But at the end of the Christian life, we'll still be looking for Christ. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be looking at the end of our life. We'll be looking for Jesus. We'll long to see Jesus. So, the fall came by a look. But so faith encouraged us to look to the remedy, to the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. And Jesus continues then with his encouragement because of God, the wonderful extent of God's love. And he tells us again that trusting in him means we will not perish. We will not perish in hell, but we will have everlasting life in heaven. This is mentioned twice in verse 15, and then again at the end of verse 16. Twice Jesus said, whoever believes, whoever believes this morning. And he tells us of the purpose of God in sending his son in verse 17 to encourage our faith. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him shall not be condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you, are you really, really believing in the Lord Jesus? We're being warned in this world in which we live of the shortness, the vulnerability of life, the security of life. The things we thought were secure are not secure. And it's a time to examine our hearts this morning. You may have thought you were believing for many, many years, but your belief was some Jesus, some your tradition, some your works, some your merits, and you've got to liquish all sorts of faith, and it won't do. It will not do. When you face eternity, only Jesus will do when you face eternity. It's Jesus and him alone. Are you looking by faith to Jesus this morning? I plead with you to think about this. However painful it might seem, however humbling it might seem, to think that I've walked as a Christian, professing Christian all these many years, and when I'm faced with this question, I have to say, it's been Jesus plus. But the message this morning is, it's Jesus only. It's Jesus only. Look and live. Look and live to Jesus. It's not too late to come just as you are. To look to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus warns us of the problem of unbelief. Oh, he said, he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And Jesus explains the reason for this. He who does, for everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. This is the song of the atheist. They dare not face up to the reality that there is a God. They dare not come to the light, because that light will expose them for what they are. The agnostic is the same. The proud professor is the same. They may profess something, profess to be a Christian, but in their heart, they are saying, oh, I don't want to come to Jesus fully, completely. I want to protect myself. There's things in my life that I can't share with Jesus. And so I'll have some of Jesus for the polite things. But this other thing in my life, I can't bring that. So I'll hide it, just like Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden. But the news this morning is, you don't have to be like that. Jesus says, whoever, and that includes you, it includes me, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, we come just as we are. We're bitten by the serpent. We're bitten by sin. We're bitten by pride. We're bitten by unbelief. We're bitten by rebellion. We're bitten by lust. We're bitten by all these aspects of sin. And Jesus said, if you will look to me, you will live and you'll be saved. This is the answer this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you we can preach him this morning as the one above all others, the mighty Saviour, the friend of sinners. And if there be any here this morning who are at that condition where they have been professing faith but not truly trusted in Jesus completely, in the quietness of their hearts this morning, may this be the time when they just come, just as they are, and fall down at the foot of the cross. They take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. If there be any here this morning who as yet have not begun the pilgrim way, may they see the great urgency and the need this morning and cease from themselves and just come and bow at the foot of the cross. We thank you, Lord God, for your love and your grace and your mercy and your provision toward us, that in these days and till the end of time, we have this wonderful gospel to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.